Open to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. We're going verse by verse. We don't always do that on Sunday mornings, but we're doing it in this study. And we left off last week at verse 3 of chapter 2. The basic story is that there was a couple. Naomi is the woman's name, means pleasant or my pleasantness. Elimelech, in the jungle. I don't think they sang that then, but he means my God is king. And there was a famine in Bethlehem. This is during the time of the judges. Times were hard then. God's judgment probably had come down on Bethlehem. There was a famine. They had two sons, Machlon and Chilion. And so the four of them left Bethlehem and they went over to Moab. They're not to go to Moab. That's what the law says, but they went there. And I think we can be kind of hard on them because for a lot of reasons, and that'll come out as we study through the book. But in any event, while they're there, Elimelech died, and then at some point, we're not told how long it took, Machlon and Chilion died, but not before they had married two Moabitesses. One woman named Orpah married Chilion, and the other named Ruth, who married Machlon. So don't know how long they were married, but there were no children that were produced by these marriages. So they died, and now we've got three widows who are trying to figure out what to do. Naomi says it's very simple. You need to go back to your mothers and remarry and find rest and go back to your gods. They weep, they kiss, they're saying no, and she tries to persuade them. Orpah does that, and you know there are Orpahs in our lives. There are Orpahs in this room this morning who will turn their backs on all that's offered by the Lord Jesus Christ and go back to their gods and go back to the drugs and go back to the immorality and go back to all of that because somehow there's some comfort in that. But Ruth said no. She had seen, I would presume, the way I would read this here, she had seen the quality of relationship that Naomi and presumably Elimelech and her husband Machlon had with Jehovah God. And she said, don't try to persuade me to do that. And we read in chapter 1, just a beautiful sevenfold vow that she said, don't do that. She even uses the covenant name of the God of Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, that, you know, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Your people will be my people. It's an incredible vow. And Naomi said, I'm not going to try to persuade you. And so the two of them left on foot, and they traveled a very great distance. Let's call it 75 miles, but it's up, it's down, and then up again. So 4,500 feet down and then 3,900 feet up. So no small thing. They traveled alone, very dangerous trek that they were on. And so they came to Bethlehem, it says at the end of chapter 1, at the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest is right about now or right about last week. It's the first of the harvests, and then the wheat harvest comes about 6 or 7 weeks after that, and it coincides with what you and I would call Pentecost. So give or take, you know, maybe 8 weeks altogether. And it says, let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Very important, first time we meet this man. Boaz means comes in strength or comes with strength, or he's a very important person, obviously, in this story. And I need to ask, how many actually read the book this week? Would you raise your hands, please? Ooh, that's good. Not as good as it could be. Please read that. No, that's great. Try to read this book. It's like it's not difficult. 4 chapters. 85 verses, which is short, and it's incredible, incredible book. And so and the more you read it, the more you get the sense and the flavor of this book. And so this man's name was Boaz, a man of great wealth and authority. And it says in verse 2, so Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, Naomi said to Ruth, go, my daughter. So I don't know what's going on, but let's presume that Naomi, who has said, don't ever call me Naomi again, call me Mara, which means bitter, because God has brought this bitterness to my life. And, you know, she's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, she's back in Bethlehem, she's destitute, she has no land, she's basically hocked her land, we'll call it, okay, she sold her land in order to just to have a little bit. And whatever she's thinking at this point, we're not told, but we can presume that she's thinking that she and Ruth are going to try and somehow eke out a living here in Bethlehem. And so, but Ruth is a woman with, you know, we use the word chutzpah and we apply it to Jewish people, but brothers and sisters, she's got chutzpah and she's willing to, she's a hard worker and she's going to go out and she, what can I do? And maybe Naomi said to her, well, look, there's a provision in the law. We can find it Leviticus 19, Leviticus 23. And that when the harvest happens, the owner of the land can only harvest once, and they weren't to harvest the corners, and they were just to go through and then get out and move on to the next field. And that way, the poor could come in, and they had to work, but they could come in and they could glean whatever was dropped. And, you know, they weren't using, you know, machines like we use today, so a lot would get dropped. And so she said, you can go out and do that. And so she went out and she said, I'm going to go to whatever field someone allows me to go to. So she left verse 3, and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. So the reapers are doing the work, and she's gleaning behind them is the idea. And she happened, or if you have King James, I like it the way it says, and it was her hap, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She happened, by chance, she just happened to do this. And we know that there's no chance, and that's where we left off last week. We were talking last week about the idea of the invisible hand of God and the way he's always there, even in the stupid things that we do. This is autobiographical. Even in the very stupid things that we do, you know, that verse, Romans 8:28, is so true. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Even the dumb things that we do, he still loves us, and he's going to take it and he's going to turn it into something of beauty. He's not the author of our sin, but he even takes that and he will work it out. And so we're going to see how he does that here. So she happened. And in her mind, she probably did think she happened to come to this field. But we know she didn't happen to do it, but she did in her mind. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. How would you like that for a boss? You know? You know, someone, instead of saying, you scurvy dogs, got to work hard. He's not saying that. He's saying, the Lord bless you. How, you know, how was Bible study last night? How are you guys doing? How's your wife and your kids and all that? That's the kind of guy you want to work for. And they feel the same way toward him. They love him. This guy's a catch. We're going to find out he's single. He's wealthy. He's godly. You can't beat this, all right? This is the kind of guy that, you know, single ladies, you know, he's okay. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? He noticed Ruth right away. He likes her. I think he likes her. I think that as we go through, we're going to see that he likes her. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, in other words, the servant's still speaking, quoting what Ruth had said to him, and now he's reiterating it to Boaz. She said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she asked permission to come in. It's important that we understand something. Normally speaking, this is not how this would work out. Normally, the harvesters would go through, then the next day, or when the harvesters were done and they're out of the field, then the poor could come in. Time out. Think about this for a second. 10 years, we read, there's been a famine in Bethlehem. This is the first year. Think about this man Boaz, what he's like, that after 10 years and the storehouses are empty, that he's allowing people to come into his field and to glean after the harvesters, and not to wait until tomorrow, but just to come in. He's not saying, you know, go back and just make sure you get everything up. He's not doing that. He's allowing them to come back. This is quite a man. I really believe that this is quite a man. I'm looking forward to meeting him someday. And so she said to me, please let me glean and gather after the reapers, if they go through, among the sheaves. And so she came, and she's continued from morning until now. Though she rested a little while in the house. So what's he saying? You know, she came, she was very polite, This is the one we've all heard about. And she's a hard worker. You know, she's no slouch. She's a hard worker. Then Boaz said to Ruth, he likes her. I really believe he likes her. He says, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." The women, you know, that was part of the women's work then, was to work in the field. So he's saying, stay by them. Don't hang way back. Stay by them, okay? And don't go to some other field. He likes her. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Man, this is the time of the judges, you know. She could be in an unsafe situation. "And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." You know, I find this to be a very fascinating story, how this is all going to work out. There's so many different layers and so much that intertwines. We only have 3 weeks to go through this. There's so much here. There's, first of all, right on the surface, obviously, it's just a wonderful story. It's a wonderful love story, obviously. Especially after, you know, the gruesomeness of the book of Judges that we just came out of. This is happening sometime in that time period. And these names, these people are important. Naomi, Boaz, Ruth, and others too, but just those three for a moment. Naomi, I really believe as you read this through, as you go through this the three times this week, you're going to see that Naomi, she's like a picture of Israel. She's like a type of Israel. And Boaz is a type of Christ. He's a picture, a symbol, you know, or foreshadowing, whatever word you want to use. A type is kind of the word we use in theological stuff. He's a type of Christ. And Ruth is a picture of the church, the Gentile bride. And, oh, spoiler alert if you haven't read it, but Boaz is going to marry Ruth, okay? So here's this very Jewish man who is a type of Christ who takes this Gentile bride by purchasing a field and gets her along with it. Just as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave everything, like the man in the parable who bought the field in order to get the treasure that was in the field. It all starts to kind of come alive. It's fascinating. It's just a fascinating story. So he says, "You stick around with, follow the women. I've told the men not to touch you. If you're thirsty, you can just go and drink from the water they've already drawn." Just like Jesus said, you know, "Anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink." There's just so much here. So she fell on her face and she bowed down to the ground and she said to him, you got to circle this. You got to highlight it. You got to take a, even if it's not your Bible, you have to do this. She says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" I don't know about you, but, you know, I find myself asking that more as I grow older. Why, Lord, did you even bother with me? Why did you bother? Why did you call me to be yours? Why did you call me to be a Christian? Why did you, let alone, the last thing I can understand, I can't understand any of it, but certainly can't understand why you'd call me to be a pastor. But why would you call me to be your own? And why would you give me Renee as my wife and these wonderful kids and the relation? And as I look back over the years, what you've done in my life, why would you do that? What favor is the idea? What grace is the idea? Unmerited, undeserved favor from God. And that's what she's saying. What have I done to have merited since I'm a foreigner? I'm a Moabite. You guys have nothing to do with Moabites. And Boaz answered, and he said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come to a people whom you did not know before." And maybe he's also thinking, you know, he's remembering, you know, his mother is Rahab, the harlot, you know, so there's some influence there. I don't know, but he likes her. You know, he does. What we overlook, he likes you too. See, we think, I mess up again. How could he love me? He likes you. He loves you. He's done everything. He gave everything for you. There is no greater expense that the Father could have expended than to have sent his Son to die for you and to pay the price for your sins. He likes you. He really loves you. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ here. And he says, may the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He gets it, that she gets it, that she's not a sponge. You know, she's come to the Lord God for refuge. That's what's going on here. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and you've spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. You know, so maidservant's getting used twice, but it's really kind of used differently in Hebrew. The idea is, you know, I'm a maidservant, I'll do what you want me to do. I'm not like one of your household maidservants. That's different. And now Boaz said to her at mealtime. Now, you got to think about this. She's someone who shouldn't be at mealtime. She should come back tomorrow. She should come back with the other poor people and pick up whatever is left over in the field. But now she's been invited. We just sang, I've been invited to the table of the Lord. She's invited here at mealtime. And this is a big deal. I mean, the midday meal is a very big deal there. He said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. The vinegar is really more of a vinegar oil mix, but you get this picture of bread and wine. You do this homework on your own, but this is worthwhile. Trace through the Old Testament and find the times where you see bread and wine. You know, Abraham, back from the battle in Genesis 14, he meets Melchizedek, and Melchizedek brings out bread and wine. Joseph in prison with what? A baker and a wine steward. This becomes very interesting, and what we're being shown throughout is the Holy Spirit saying, I wrote this, I wrote this, I wrote this, I wrote this throughout. Here he is, picture of Christ, bread and wine being used here, and something very interesting happens. So she sat beside the reapers. Are you kidding me? She has no business being there, but she's been invited to the table. She sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. Now, it doesn't mean anything to us in many ways right on the surface, but I want to tell you something. There's a Hebrew word that's used here where he passed, or he reached, depending upon your translation. Tabat is the Hebrew word, which I know probably doesn't mean anything to you, but it means, it's only used one time in the Bible here. It means to reach out the hand to the person himself. He's feeding her. Boaz, from his own hand, he's giving it to her. This is fascinating. He likes her. He really does. He really likes her. He passed parched grain to her, and she ate, and she was satisfied, and she kept some back. In other words, for Naomi. But I don't know what he's thinking. Maybe he's thinking, you know, she's young, she's cute, she's a hard worker. Eats like a bird. I mean, you know, this is great. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Like, she doesn't have to hang back. If she wants to come up closer to where you guys are, and do not reproach her. What favor. What favor he's extending to her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Bundles of purpose fall, or handfuls of purpose fall, depending upon your translation. Like, you know, as you see her there, then, you know, you just take some and you just drop it in the walk, in the direction that she's walking, so that she can get it for herself. He likes her. He's taking care of her. He's providing for her. And he says, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. I'm blown away by this. And I think I mentioned this verse last week, but it's one of these verses that always comes back to me. You know, David says in Psalm 37, verse 25, he says, I was young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. And I never really understood that verse until I was in my early 30s in business. My business partner and I read it together and realized God is faithful and he's going to take care of us. And you can tell I never missed a meal. And our house was never sold out from underneath us, and he took care of us through all of that. God is providing for Ruth and Naomi here through Boaz. Boaz, a picture of Christ. He's taking care of them. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She worked from sunup to sundown. This is a hard-working young woman, however old she is, but she's a hard-working young woman. And then she took it up and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And that she, now, this is an ephah, so people have different opinions about how much this is, but let's call it about 10 pounds worth of grain. Okay, that's a lot, 10 pounds of grain. So she brought it out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So in other words, she showed her the grain and she gave her the doggy bag from lunch, okay? And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today?" This is like a week's worth of work for one person to be picking up in the fields, okay? So this is way beyond anything that we would normally understand, or certainly that Ruth would, or that Naomi would understand. "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Okay, Mara is coming back to Naomi again. You know, the bitterness is turning to blessing here. She's kind of getting a little bit of this. That's starting to happen through here. The blood's flowing. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. She said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living," that's us, she says, "and the dead," Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." I think if you have King James, you might say he's our kinsman redeemer. The word in Hebrew is goel. I believe it's the first time you're going to find goel in this book. And you might be saying, it's just another one of those ancient words. And it's a very important word, goel, because the goel, the kinsman redeemer, is portrayed a number of places in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the goel. So Boaz is a goel. Okay, what is a goel? Well, we looked at it a little bit last week. Again, you can find this in a couple of different places, but You read about it in Deuteronomy 25. There's one of the places that you'll read about it. You read about it in Leviticus. The idea is that, and I know it's a little weird for us, it's so countercultural to the way that we think, but they practiced something in ancient Israel, and in actually some other cultures too, called the Levirate marriage. That's a Latin word. It has nothing to do with Levite or Levitical or anything. Levirate marriage. And so if a man took a woman as his wife, if he died before she was able to bear a son, someone to continue the name. And it's not just the name. It's not just a chauvinistic type of thing. The idea is ownership of the land. This is all related to ownership of the land. And so if that wasn't able to occur, then his brother or the next closest relative had the responsibility to take her as his wife, even if it was his second wife, to take her in order to have a son by her in order to continue ownership of the land. That was what the Levirate marriage was all about. And we had a little fun with that last week about how, you know, if your brother was dating somebody, you had an interest, you know, you wanted to know, who is she? And so, because you were going to be required, and you could say no, but at great cost. And so that's the idea. She's saying, he's our goel. He's the one who can take care of this. Now, we're going to find out he's not the only one. There is another one. I don't know how you would portray Boaz, what character. You're going to call him Liam Neeson or somebody like that. I don't know. But the other guy who's going to come up later, you might call him like Danny DeVito or something. I don't know. There's a lot of drama that's going to, that it's already going on here, but it's really going to start to happen. So Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. You don't want to put yourself in trouble. You don't want to cause any issues here. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we're talking about roughly 2 months, okay, that she's doing this. She's out there every single day, and she's working, sun up to sundown. Again, I don't know what Naomi thought she was going to do when she came back, because there's no land left. How's she going to survive? There's no welfare system. This is the welfare system. Go out and glean in the field, but that's only when there's a harvest. You know, when there's no harvest, there's nothing else. What do you do? But she and Ruth are going to somehow eke out a living. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security, or your Bible may say rest, for you, that it may be well with you? She's got a plan. Naomi's got a plan. There's something. She's a good Jewish mother-in-law. She's got a plan. This is what I want you to do. Now she's going to lay it out, and she says, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, I think a lot of us know what the idea of threshing and you know, how that worked. But so you would have threshing floors, and it was the very rare, very wealthy person who might actually own their own threshing floor. Generally speaking, there were a few, or even one sometimes, community threshing floors. And people, you'd schedule your time at the threshing floor. So it was his time. That's how Naomi knows that tonight they're going to be threshing. You say, why at night? Well, because Bethlehem is on a ridge, and to the west is the Mediterranean. So the wind picks up in the afternoon. And the idea of threshing is you take the grain, you lay it out. It's a rock surface. You call it a floor, but it's a rock surface. And you would drag basically a sledge over this thing. Oxen would drag it over. It's called the tribulum. That's a Latin name for it. We get tribulation from that. This all becomes very interesting with all of the stories that are interlinked here. It's fascinating. You got to read this 3 times this week. And so they would drag the sledge over the grain, and then everybody would come back and they would start throwing the grain up in the air, because the sledge has broken, you know, the husk, and also now the wheat can be separated from the chaff, and the chaff, which is light, would be blown by the wind off to the east. And so you'd end up with 2 piles, a pile of grain and a pile of trash, basically, and you'd burn that. And so that's what they were doing. They were going to do all that threshing, and then they would spend the night there. Okay, they'd eat, they'd drink, and then everybody would spend the night there. If you had, you know, one big pile of grain, then and all the workmen would sleep around that pile with their head toward the pile, and like spokes on a wheel. Okay, because they want to protect it. This is very valuable. And if you have multiple piles, each man would be, you know, sleeping by one of those piles with his head close to the pile. Okay, so that's the background. She says, they're threshing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, she says, first of all, wash yourself. That's good advice. I mean, you know, you've been working hard for 8 weeks. It's time to anoint yourself, put on something that smells good. Midnight in Moab or something, I don't know. But it's like deodorant. I mean, we do it too. You know, put on something that smells better than the other smell. And then put on your best garment. She might have still been wearing her widow's clothes at this point. Put on something nice, maybe like what you wore when you got married to Mahlon. And go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. You never want to work, you know, interfere with a hungry man. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. Take notice of that. There's not going to be any lanterns. There's not going to be any street lights. Okay, this is black when, you know, the sun is down. Take notice of where he lies down. And then you'll go in, meaning after he's asleep, uncover his feet, and you'll lie down. And he'll tell you what you should do. Now, a lot of you are thinking the wrong thing right now. This is not a provocative move on her part, you know. There's nothing seductive that's happening here. This is part of what happens when the widow goes to the Goel and is looking for his covering over her life. So she's actually, and this is where it becomes very interesting, because we always think of the man proposing to the woman. She's actually going to be proposing to him. So she did it. It says here, she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor. She did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten, he drank, and his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the head of grain, and she came softly, and she uncovered his feet, and she lay down. She didn't just uncover his feet. I mean, the idea is she took his robe. This is the end of his robe. In fact, if I said, like Matthew 9, the hem of his garment. See, a Jewish man had the hem on his garment, picture of his place in society and all that. She was going to take that and put it over herself. So his feet are exposed. Okay, so maybe he gets cold feet, and maybe that's why he wakes up. But she's there with this over her. It's a picture. And so she uncovered his feet and lay down, and that happened at midnight, and the man was startled. In other words, you know, hey, you've been working hard all day, you ate, you drank, you know, you fell asleep, and now you move a little bit, your feet touch something. He said, "There's a woman at my feet, okay? That'll get your attention." And he said, "Who are you?" I mean, it's dark. "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing." There's a lot more we don't have time to go into, but the Hebrew here is fascinating, because the fringe on a man's hem were called the kanafim in Hebrew, or the wings. Okay, so as he walked, these would kind of go out. So there's a lot of punning that's happening here. Take me under your covering. I want you to cover me. There's nothing sexual about this. This is a proposal for marriage. But there's more. See, Naomi is helping Ruth to get her set up with Boaz. But Ruth is taking it further. She understands the Goel. She wants to be under his covering. And she's going to help to restore the land back to Naomi. You have to read this a few times this week. You really do. So she's asking him, and then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown..." Look at, he calls her my daughter. This man is older. We don't know how much older, but he is older. I mean, look, when a man calls a young woman his daughter when she's not his daughter, there must be enough distance that maybe she could be his daughter, you know? So I don't know what you want to do with that. Is she in her early 20s and he's in his 40s? And people have all kinds of opinions about this. But there's a distance, no doubt. "But blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." They have all been talking. And you can imagine the gossip. A Moabitess comes to town. Among all these Jewish women, you can imagine what they're talking about, right? "But they all know that she's a virtuous woman. Now, it's true that I am a close relative. I am a Goel. However, Danny DeVito is a closer Goel. He's a closer relative than I am." I mean, we don't know what the relationship is. Did Boaz and Elimelech, were their fathers brothers? Is it that kind of a relationship? We don't know, okay? But there's another one who's a little bit closer. The closest one is the one who has what we would call, in our parlance today, in contract, okay, first right of refusal. All right, so there's one who is closer than I. "So stay this night." Like, don't go out there. It's dangerous to go home at night. The streets were, this is the days of the judges. It was bad news. Say this night, it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative, a goel for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. That's his vow. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. It's the beginning of twilight. He doesn't want anybody to say anything about her or about him, right? So until people could, you know, just see enough light, but they couldn't recognize one another. And then he said, do not let it be known, he told her and probably his closest servant, that the woman came to the threshing floor. And also he said, bring the shawl that's on you and hold it. So, she, you know, she had worn the shawl when she came. She holds out this shawl, and when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs. Now, she had 1 ephah before that she had brought. 6 ephahs, 60 pounds. 60 pounds in a shawl. I mean, this is a, I mean, we have strong women today. I have a lot of strong women today. But, I mean, you know, these are women who are working. A strong woman, you know, who can really do this. And so, and he measured 6 ephahs of barley, laid it on her. Maybe that's where we get the expression, laying on me, man. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Naomi. No, she's calling her my daughter. But maybe she's really asking, are you Mrs. Boaz? Maybe that's what she's asking. And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then she said, Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not, keyword, rest, until he has concluded the matter this day. People have a lot of opinions. I don't think it does a disservice to the text to say this. 6 ephahs were put into the shawl. How many days of creation? 6. On the 7th, God rested. This man will not rest until he's seen the conclusion of the matter. Is Boaz speaking code that Naomi will understand through the grain in that shawl? Very possibly. I don't know that. I don't think it does harm to the text to say that, but we don't know it. But she knows one thing. This, he likes her. And he's going to get to work on this. And he is not going to let the sun go down until he has concluded this matter. He's the kinsman redeemer. He loves her. He wants her as bride, a Gentile bride. He's going to take her as his own. And in the process, he will end up restoring the land to Naomi. And you'll find out after you read this a few times. What I mean by this is, you get the hints when you read it through more. And you'll see a son has been given to Naomi. It's Ruth who bears the son. It's not like it's literally Naomi's son, but the land has been restored because the Goel did his work. You know, it's like the man who knew there was treasure in a field, and he took everything he had and bought that field, that he would have that treasure for himself. It's a picture, in one sense, of what Boaz is about to do for her, and it's a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He likes you. He loves you. He gave everything for you. And for those of us who know him, it's so good to be reminded of his grace and his mercy and his love and his, just his kindness to us. And for those who don't, I don't know how else to say it, but what are you waiting for? He loves you. No one else could ever love you like he does. He's given everything for you. And once you meet him, you'll know that. And you'll find out there's so much more than you could ever even ask or imagine. He wants to do it for you. Let's stand together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've shown us through your word. We thank you for the grace that you continue to pour out upon us through Jesus Christ. Lord, We thank you that you have invited us to the table. We thank you, Lord, that you've given everything for us. We thank you. We think of coming to the table in terms of communion and what a wonderful picture of the bread and the cup, Lord. And you have. You've invited us. But you've invited us to dine with you, to live with you, to experience your love and your kindness toward us. Thank you. Lord, encourage us with these words that we've read this morning. And for those who do not know you, Lord, may they be drawn to know this one who loves them so much that if they were the only one who ever lived, he would have given everything for them, Lord. Simply by asking today, Lord, I want to know you. I want to be born again. I'm willing, Lord, to put my past behind me. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be yours. I want this new life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.